Self-Confrontation, Lesson 4, Side 1.
All right. The memory verse for this last week is 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. And that says, not that we are equipped in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If we were to look at that verse, it tells us that people, you're not adequate within yourselves. Your human mind is not adequate to do the things that God wants you to do. You have to depend upon God. There's a certain amount of dependency that is there, and the adequacy is not found in ourselves. Okay? But the world tells us that, you know what? Just pull up your bootstraps and you can do it. You can do it on your own. You can do it all by yourself. Don't worry about it. Can't depend on anybody. Alright? And the thing that is enticing in that is there's a little bit of truth in it. Alright? Because, no, I can't depend on other people. Because if I start having my dependency upon other people, they're going to let me down. And I can't depend on myself because I'm going to let me down. So the only one I can really depend upon is God. And my focus has to be that God, no matter what happens in my life, I am dependent upon you to handle that situation. However you use me to do it is up to you. But most of the time when we have a problem or a situation arises in our life, what do? All right, I'm going to handle this. I'm going to take care of it. I know just what I need to do. And if you're like me, I'll go off and do that, and I find myself in worse shape than I was when I started, instead of just stopping and going, okay, Lord, how do you want me to handle it? What is it you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to respond to this person? And so it's looking towards God and our focus. Whether we eat or drink, but in everything we do, do it to the glory of God. And that has to be our focus in our everyday living. And see, and that's where this lesson comes in. Because this lesson really starts to get us to where the rubber meets the road. This gets us focused on moving forward and taking God's word and to begin to show us how to apply it in our life. Not just read it, not just have it there, not just take it in, but how do we now take God's word and use it in our life. Last week you went over prayer and the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's very hard to do role plays in counseling, because as you do a role play, it's acting, and the Holy Spirit isn't actively going at that time. And there are so many times I'll sit in the counseling session and I'm listening, and while I'm listening, I'm praying, going, oh Lord, where are we going from there? You know, well, where are you going to take this? Because right now, and there are times where I just say, you know what, we just got to stop and pray. We got to ask God's direction. And that's where the Holy Spirit and prayer are very actively involved in the counseling process. Is the Bible, though, really, really adequate to handle the serious problems in life? You know, we talk about the fear and the worry and, the anxiousness of, for me, the anxiousness of getting on an airplane. All right, I hate flying. I've hated flying all along. Actually, I'm beginning to become more comfortable with it. All right? I noticed this time it was just kind of like, oh, well, I have to do it. All right? But, you know, those things that you can stop and you can pray and you can ask God to help you through it. And, you know, those are the things that most Christians will say, yeah, that's God will help you through that. But really, let's start thinking about the serious issues in life. Is God's Word really adequate? Well, this lesson here starts taking and it starts really peeling off the things of the world that we have allowed to subtly enter into our life and into our mind that are really in contrast to God's Word. And it may have been in a Bible study of what we've learned some things. It may have been from radio broadcasts. It may have been from the pulpit in a church. But we are inundated every day with man-made philosophies. And so what this class is going to do is going to start looking at and investigating some of those false philosophies that are presented by the world. Okay? The things that we're going to look at are really totally in contrast to God's Word. We don't look at it as being totally in contrast. We don't look at it as totally being opposite of what God says. It's kind of like they tell you just enough that tickles your ear, okay? That sounds good. That is kind of like, I understand that. I believe that. And they tell you just enough to get you going that way. And it's kind of like trapping a tiger. All right? They got this big hole and it's covered, and they got this meat hanging out there, and a tiger walks up to it and he just kind of puts his foot on it and feels pretty good. All right? So then he puts both feet on it and still not too bad, and then he makes a leap for the meat and he falls right into the whole trap. And see, they just dangle enough out there that looks good, may even sound good, and when you jump for it, you get engulfed with the whole trap. And so what we want to do tonight is, and understanding that in a class this size, you may not agree with, there are some in here that may not agree with the things that we go over. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine. But I just want you to remain open to thinking and evaluating things according to God's Word, not according to what I said or what I may say tonight. Examine the Scriptures. Be a Berean. Examine the Scriptures for yourself to make sure that what I'm saying lines up with God's Word and what you're thinking is in line with God's Word. Because things get subtly brought into our lives. Now, to get our minds going in the right direction, what we want to do here is, who are we? I mean, really, who are we as humans? Okay, we're Christians, all right? But I'm flesh and bone, right? Flesh and bone. All right? Created by who? God. Okay? We believe that God created us. All right? There are people out there who just believe that we haven't. But we believe that God created us. What are we? All right? We have to examine who we are and what we are. What are we in our eyes? What are we in God's sight? What are we with God? What are we without God? See, this is very, very basic that we have to understand in order to really comprehend the difference between man-made philosophies and God's Word. What's our condition? All right? What condition are we? I would say that hopefully all of us in this class would believe that we are sinners, saved by grace. All right? So our condition is different than it used to be. What did our condition used to be? Lost. Separated from a holy God. What are we now? We're found. We are in fellowship with God. Does that make a difference? Yeah. So, a big difference. Alright? So, as you look at the basics of who man is and what condition we're in, we have to understand what Scripture teaches. And that is basic theology. And most of us would agree with everything we just said. Then why do most people, most Christians, agree with psychology? Because psychology teaches totally the opposite. Totally the opposite. Okay? All right? The second hour, we're going to get into more of dealing with the psychology end, but we have to start with Genesis 2:17. That tells us that we are spiritually dead. All right, that was the tempting in the garden, and it tells us that we are dead. We're spiritually dead, separated from God. Genesis 3, let's turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, and we're going to look at verse 6 and 7 to begin with. And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from his fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And I'm ordering a tape. John MacArthur did a whole hour lecture on this portion of the scriptures, and it was so good. So good. So I'm going to get the tape. Anybody wants to borrow it can borrow it. But what do we see here? And then it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew what they had, that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. What do we see? Where was the focus on these for Adam and Eve? On themselves. All right. Now we talk about self-esteem. We talked about a few minutes ago. That shows you what happens when people focus on themselves. Eve saw that the fruit was good. The eyes, it delighted the eyes. It kind of made her mouth water. Okay? I don't know about you guys, but there's times where I'll go home and walk in the door. That smells awfully good. Yeah, my mouth will start to water. Okay? And see, that's what happened. The delight of the eyes. She was enticed. Okay? And her focus was on herself. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And it's kind of like, come out, wherever you are. Yeah, I remember playing that when I was a kid. Right? God know where they were? Sure he did. But they're hiding. They're hiding from a holy God. Isn't that what we do? We go hiding from a holy God. We go running from a holy God. When we know we've done something wrong. Just like kids. You know? Just like kids. My daughter, the other day, didn't come home for a while. And when she got home, we sat down and had a nice talk. And I said, "What's going on?" And she goes, "Well, I knew I was in trouble." And I said, "Well, you knew you were in trouble, so you just stay away? Get in deeper trouble?" See, we do that. When you know you're in trouble, you don't want to face it. Say, "Oh, no." All right? And that's what Adam and Eve are doing here. They're hiding. They're hiding from God. God said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Here you have Adam and Eve behind a tree, whatever, a bush, whatever, mentally fearful. Fear, worry, and anxiety is just all over them. "Oh, he's going to catch us. Oh, we were afraid, so we hid ourselves." Why were they afraid? Because they knew what they had done was wrong. It was sin, people. They sinned. You know, we call it, "Well, they made a mistake." You know, they had a poor choice at that time. You know, they were. That's what we call it. It's what the world calls it today. But it's sin. Fear, worry, anxiety is sin. That's where they were, mentally fearful. "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." See, he made an excuse. "God, I heard you in the garden, and I was scared, so I went and hid myself because I was naked." He didn't go hide himself because he was naked, because he said he covered himself. He hid himself because he knew he had sinned against God. But see, that's what we do too. We run and hide and make other excuses. "Well, God, you know, if my husband hadn't said what he said, I wouldn't have ever done that. Well, God, if my wife had just had dinner on the table when I got home, I wouldn't have ever acted that way." That's what we do. That's what my kids do. You know, why am I shocked when my kids do what they do? They're sinners just like I am. I have to train them and I have to equip them on how to live a godly life. Because you know what? I'm training them, equipping them, showing them how to live the sinful life.
Not even trying.
I don't even have to try. That just becomes second nature. I have to teach them how not to do it. And then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Yes, Lord, I did." Nope, that's not what he said. "The woman thou hast given to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." What a neat, godly man, huh? Yeah, first of all, it's the wife. And then it's God. God, the woman that you gave me? Yeah? She did it. It's all her fault, God. You know? No. It is your fault. Blame shifting. And we do it all the time. We blame shift all the time. "And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman, taking notice of the way her husband handled the situation so godly, she said, the serpent deceived me." Alright? In other words, the devil made me do it. Alright? Because that's what the scriptures say. The servant deceived me and I ate. Alright? See, and his deception was very, very subtle. He didn't come in gangbusters. Because if you look back at the account, he said, did God really say that? He questioned what God had told him. Did God really say that? And she didn't really know what God said well enough to battle him. Because she says, well, yeah, God says don't eat of it or even touch it. God didn't say not to touch it. And as soon as she said that, he knew he had her. Because she didn't really know or believe what God had really said. He knew he had her. And so she blame shifted it off on the serpent. Just like her husband blame shifted off on her. Then down in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Take heed. Alright? Not that we shouldn't listen to our wives. Not that they aren't part of a decision-making team. But ultimately, the buck stops here. That's where it stops. Doesn't stop with the wife. I'm to consider it. But he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you. You know what he didn't say? I commanded your wife. I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Okay? In other words, Adam, things are going to be a little different around here. Life's going to be a little different for you. It wasn't what I had intended for this, but you know what? Things are going to work out, but it's going to be a little bit different. You know this garden that you lived in? Say goodbye. Both the thorns and the thistles, it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay? Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Okay? Now let's look down at chapter 4, verse 4. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and other fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Alright? God had said, Cain, Abel, bring me an offering. Bring me an offering of your first fruits. Abel obeys. Cain, we don't know what was wrong with it, but there was something wrong with the offering. He brings it to God, and God goes, sorry, Cain, that's not what I asked for. This is what I asked for, that's not what I asked for. So how did Cain respond to that? Well, Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Alright? Became angry and his countenance fell. Guess what? He became depressed. First record of depression in the Bible. Right here. Became angry and became depressed. Then the Lord said to Cain, notice what God does. Notice how God counsels Cain. Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? He asked him two questions. Saying, Cain, examine this. Wait a minute here. It's not me. It's you. Why are you angry? Why are you depressed? And then he says, if you do what is right, if you do well, if you listen to me, Cain, that's what he's saying, will not your countenance be lifted? But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door and it's ready to jump all over you. It's crouching there, ready to make this leap. But Cain, you have to master it. Cain, in other words, Cain, it's your choice. You're angry, you're depressed. And it's your choice. Because sin's crouching over here. And you can change. You can listen, be obedient to what I've asked you to do and told you to do and commanded you to do. But if you don't, it's you're going the hard way. Okay? And we know what happened. Alright? Did Cain repent? No. Alright? Cain didn't repent. In fact, Cain told Abel, his brother. Now, here's just a quick little scenario. Alright? Cain and Abel are out in the field, and they're going, and Cain's walking along, going, "Can you believe that, God? Everything I've done for him, I give him this offering, and he rejects it." And Abel's going, "Well, you know, Cain, come on. No, God is God. You know? And you didn't really do what he told you to do." Now remember, Cain's already mad. Alright? He's already depressed. And now he's telling his brother, Abel, about all these things that's going on with God. Alright? And now, it doesn't say it, but it says, "And it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and killed him." Now, why would he raise up against Abel? Unless Abel was saying, "Cain, you know, settle down here. You know? You didn't do what God told you to do." He got mad again. And this time, he killed somebody. His own brother. See what happens when sin is allowed to reign in our bodies? Anything can happen. Anything can happen. And then God says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain goes, "Who am I? My brother's keeper?" Very arrogant towards God. He hasn't learned anything. Why did God know what had happened to Abel? Yes. What was he doing? He was giving Cain the opportunity to repent and turn away from his sin. And he didn't learn. He didn't learn. And then God just kept coming down and coming down. Until then, Cain started telling God what was going to happen. God says, "You know, you're a wanderer, a vagrant and a wanderer for, you know." And then Cain came back and says, "Yes, and the first one who will find me will kill me." And God goes, "You're not getting out of it that easy." And he says, "You know what? Anybody that kills Cain is going to get punished worse than Cain is." And he gave him some kind of mark. See, that's what we do. Because we get trapped into believing these false ideas that all these things are because of other things in our life, because of the way we were raised, because of the environment we grew up in. All these things happen to me for a reason. And it's nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with everything else around me. Okay. Gonna start with sharing some facts about psychology. Okay? Right now there are around 260 to 200 different theories of psychology. Alright? With those 260, 270 theories, there are approximately 10,000 different techniques that they use when it comes to psychology. Alright? So, there are a lot of ideas and a lot of philosophies floating around out there, and basically is they really don't know what they're doing. That's what it really boils down to. Because if they had one idea and everyone would agree on one idea, then you could possibly say, you know what? You know, they might have this. There might be something to this. But with so many different branches of this thing, and they're all saying that these techniques all work. But different techniques, they say, work for different people. you could spend a lot of money trying to find out which one of the 250, 260, 270 different theories are going to work for you. Alright? So, out of those, well, let me say this. Number one is, I am not here to tear down anybody. Okay? I am not here to criticize. I am here to share facts that can be backed up through different tests, different surveys, and all the other things that are out there for us. Okay? Some of the issues that we're going to talk about are coming from Christian philosophies and Christian ideas. Okay? And again, I'm not here speaking about one certain person or a group of people. I'm just here to share with you some discrepancies that are found in these teachings when it comes to comparing them with God's Word. And really, that's really what we have to do. We have to look at, we have to understand God's Word and then measure these other ideas that are coming from different areas to know what's truth. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 tells us, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Now, I quote that scripture because I want to understand that there's only one truth out there, and that's God's truth. And anybody that comes against God's truth is opposing God, which makes him an enemy of God. Now, what are we supposed to do with people that are coming up against God's truth? And sometimes in the name of the Lord, we are not to be quarrelsome. We are not to argue with them, but we are to share with them the truth. And is it the truth that I think it is? No, it is the truth from God's Word. That's what I am to share with people. When they are opposed to something, or when they come out and talk about something saying, this is the way you need to handle it, and it is opposition of God's Word, I am to go to that person, and I am to tell them, no, this is what God says. I have done that numerous times with a couple of Christian organizations that have literally just spoken against God's Word. And both times I have received a form letter back from them telling them, thank you very much, but we are not I'm not in the same belief as they are. Well, what they're telling me is that they're not interested in knowing what God says. They're only interested in expounding on what they want to and what they think, and man-made philosophies and man-made ideas. We have to be very careful of who we listen to and who we attach ourselves to. Because a lot of people get attached to people. And they get attached to organizations because the organization is doing a good job. Or the organization is standing for something that I believe in. And so we attach ourselves to that organization, not really knowing the very basics of that organization. And it would shock you to understand and to know that there are a lot of Christian organizations that on certain, as far as I'm concerned, foundational beliefs in God's Word, they do not stand on them. They do not stand on the very foundation of God's Word. We also allow people that have degrees in psychology, we also take a look at them as great theologians. When they don't, they've never been to college in theology. They've never studied theology. But we take what they say as, man, that's right on. He's a good Christian man. And that is leaning away from God's Word. So as I challenge you to listen to what you're listening to, but with a new ear. A new ear saying, well, gee whiz, you know what? That's really not biblical. And listening in the light of Scripture. I was listening, this was a couple of years ago, I was listening to a local radio station that had a national broadcast, and it was a call-in talk show. And I just happened to have to run home to get something and come right back. I live about a mile and a half away. And so my radio was on when I jumped in the car. And they've got this lady on the phone, and they're talking to her, and she's explaining about her husband who is in this adulterous situation. And they're sitting there, and Christian radio now, and they're sitting there and they're going, And then finally the one guy said, well, you know what, ma'am? Do you know this other woman? And the lady goes, well, yeah. Well, if you really think of this other woman, think about it. Is she not like your husband's mother? And I'm going, man, where is this going? And she said, well, yeah, I can see that. And he says, just what I thought. Let me explain something. Your husband, when he was growing up, didn't really have the affection of his mother. And so his love cup really isn't full. And you're not like his mom. And so what he has done is, he is acting out towards this other woman because she reminds him of his mother, and he is just going to her to get his love cup filled. And I could feel my face turning red. And I'm going, I don't believe this. This is a Christian radio station, a Christian call-in, and they're talking about a guy that's committing adultery. It's all right because he's getting his love cup filled. By that time, I just got back in the back here. I walked in my office, and I'm calling. So I call. And I said, I need to talk to the station manager. They get the station manager on the phone. And I said, do you really believe the garbage you're putting out over the airwaves? And she said, excuse me, sir? I said, are you listening to your broadcast at all? Or you just kind of broadcast it? And she goes, well, sir, you know, we can't funnel everything that we put on the radio. And I said, ma'am, let me tell you something. Do you really believe that men can commit adultery because they're having their love cup filled? And she goes, sir, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, ma'am, let me tell you something. One day you're going to stand before a holy God, and you're going to be held accountable for everything that you've allowed to get out over, quote, Christian airwaves. I said, I hope that you have a good answer for what you're allowing to be broadcast throughout this community. I said, thank you very much. That's blasphemy. To allow a wife to tell a wife, it's all right, don't worry about it. He's just treating her like his mother. Unbelievable! That is the garbage that is being taught. And they tell us as biblical counselors, don't counsel people because you may hurt them. Man, if that doesn't hurt, I don't know what would. This is just unbelievable. This garbage that is going out, that is being taught. And being taught in the name of Christianity.
It's not right to commit adultery anymore. God will understand. He's a loving God. He's also a righteous God. He's a God of wrath. You can't have one without the other. And they want to sell you a bill of goods. And psychology sells you a bill of goods. We are not here to just look at philosophies. Psychology is a theology, people. Psychology, for a better way of looking at it, is a religion. And you're either in the religion of psychology or you're in the religion of God. Because philosophies are theologies. When I hear a Christian student going to college say they're going to study psychology, it gives me goosebumps. Because everything that they've learned, everything they've been challenged with within the Christian home, within their Christian church, is going to be challenged in that psychology class, whether they take it at a secular university or a Christian university. Do you know that in Christian colleges today, it is more mandatory to take psychology classes than it is prayer? That's sad. And the only reason the one reason the Christian colleges have had to adapt to psychology is because it is now mandated for you to take a psychology class in order to graduate. In order for them to have their credentials to be accredited, they have to offer psychology. That's sad. Psychology is a man-made philosophy. Psychology is a religion that is being permeated within the church. You know, it's silly because in a few minutes I'm going to give you some statistics of what different psychologists and psychiatrists are saying about their own practice and their own how they've been educated. And what's happening is the world's rejecting it and the church is going, oh, come in. Big churches now have their own psychologists on staff. Huh? And some here in town, you're right. Some here in town. And some know it doesn't fit together, so they don't allow biblical counseling within their church. Another reason that we have to point these basic things out is that secular treatments encourage each one of us to look underneath into ourselves. Alright? And we have to look at their methods. We have to look and examine what's going on out there. We have to know what we're up against. Very basically, if we look at something here, let's say there's a clock hanging on this wall, and it was at 8 o'clock tonight, and I reached up and I hit the clock and broke the clock. Alright? I got a broken clock, right? Is it ever right? Yeah, twice a day. 8 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock at night. So even a broken clock's right twice a day. Doesn't even work. Okay? Well, there are certain things about psychology that can be right. But does that mean that it still works? No. If I was to make a pie, and heaven forbid that you might want to eat it, all right? But let's just say I got lucky and I made a nice, beautiful apple pie, all right? And I brought it to class, and it was enticing to the eyes, okay? And as I was cutting it and getting ready to pass it out, I said, you know what, but there's one thing. I don't know how it happened, but I dropped two little drops of arsenic in it. How many would eat a piece of the pie? Nobody would. Why? Because it's all spoiled. it's no good. It might look good. It may sound good. It may smell good. But it's poison. And that's what I believe about psychology.
There's a great book out there I recommend. I tell everybody should read it. It's Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology. Very basic on what happens. See, the basic idea of psychology is what? How does psychology view man? Basically good. All right? How do we view man? We're sinners. We're evil. All right? So, you got the very foundation here that are totally different. How are you going to build off of a foundation that believes that men are basically good and build Christianity into that? It doesn't make any sense. Because what do you have to do over here if you believe he's basically good? What do you have to do with his sin? You have nothing to do with his sin because he's not sinful. He's okay. It's his environment that's gotten him. It's his mom and his dad that's gotten him. It's his grandmother, his grandfather. It's his teachers. It's the authorities. It's the laws. That's what's gotten this guy over here. We're always looking for something different. We're always looking for a label to place on him. Yeah, one of the great labels. You're chemically imbalanced. All right? None of us are balanced. All right? We're all imbalanced. You know? And they try and fix things. And they play with things. They play with all these chemicals and try and play with all these chemicals in people's body. It's amazing. It's amazing what they're doing. And what's amazing is people are sitting here letting them do it. They're sitting back letting people use them as guinea pigs. The pharmaceutical company, billions of dollars are made every year off of drugs. Because someone doesn't quite feel right. So they go to the doctor. The doctor goes, oh, this will make you feel better. Gee, I can go down the street and buy a drug and make me feel better. I don't need a doctor to give me a drug. If that's really what I'm looking for. But if I do that, I go get arrested if I get caught. But to make me feel better, I can go to the doctor, spend $50 at a doctor, go out and spend another $50 on a prescription to take a pill to make me feel the same way that I go down here and get a high. Because that's what all SSRIs are.
Can't get it for $50.
Yeah. All right? That's all they are. All these antidepressants going around, that's all they are. They're uppers. They're legal uppers. And they don't know what they're doing to the human body. It's amazing what we're allowing to happen. Man-made philosophy, man-made ideas, they may coincide at times, just like the clock. And that's what's so that's what's so attracting to us. Because it's a little bit of truth mixed in with a whole lot of other stuff and a lot of other garbage. And we've got to deal with that. Here's some things that psychologists are saying. Thomas Szasz, a few years ago, he was the number one psychologist in the United States. All right? A gentleman now, oh man, what's his name? I can't remember his name. He's a Christian pastor now up in Canada. And he was right underneath Szasz. Back in Syracuse at the hospital back there, and his story is just absolutely unbelievable. He went into this hospital, and they gave him this patient that hadn't spoken for, I can't remember for how long, it had been months, hadn't said, and they told him, you get him to say three words, whatever therapy you use is a success. And so the guy had just become a Christian and come back to this hospital. And he pulled this guy in, and he's sitting there, and he says, oh, your paperwork says that you're Jesus Christ. And the guy didn't say anything. He goes, well, I know that's not to be true, so you're a liar. And the guy looked up at him and he says, and how do you know that? He shared the gospel with him. He knew. The guy got on his knees, accepted Jesus Christ right there. The doctor goes home, comes back the next day, and the main guy pulls him in and says, what did you do with so-and-so over here? He says, well, I just told him he wasn't Jesus Christ. And he says, why? He goes, because he's going around the world telling everybody about Jesus Christ. He says, you can't do that. He goes, but that's what I do. He goes, you can't. That's separation from church and state. You can't share your faith in here. He goes, but you told me three words, and it's a success. He goes, you can't do that. He says, you better take the rest of the afternoon off and think about what you're going to do, whether you're going to do this and leave your religion out of it, or if you're going to do your religion. So he's walking out, and this guy was laying on the floor, rocking back and forth, and he says, I always wanted to do this. He says, so I didn't have anything to lose. He says, you know, they were going to fire me anyway. He says, so I walked up to the guy, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up! He says, and this guy jumps up, gets in my face, and he says, how dare you? I'm a Jew! And he goes, well, so am I! And so as we're walking out, he's sharing Christ with this guy. 30 days later, he walked out of the hospital with these two men. One of these two men is now a pastor. But you can't help these patients. You know, you help these patients. But anyway, Thomas says, he's a long and most outspoken of his profession. He insists that there's really no such thing as mental illness, only normal problems of living. This is a renowned psychologist, and there's no such thing as mental illness. In the early 80s, there was a conference in Phoenix, Arizona, drew 7,000 mental health experts from all over the world. It was the largest gathering in history, and it was billed by its organizers as the Woodstock of psychotherapy. Here are some of the results out of the conference. The Scottish psychiatrist and poet R.D. Lang said that he couldn't think of any fundamental insight into human relations that has resulted from a century of psychotherapy. Dr. Joseph Wolpe, a leading pioneer of behavioral therapy, characterized the conference as a battle of conflicting views. Jay Haley stated, get the patient to make an absolute commitment to change, then guarantee a cure, but don't tell the patient what it is. Don't tell the patient what it is. Isn't that neat? Don't want to cure them. If you kill them, they don't come back next week. Okay? You got to keep them coming back. See, you know, I took marketing classes, and the one corporation that was always billed as one of the greatest marketing corporations was McDonald's. Okay? Because every time you see the Golden Arches, and every time your kids, no matter what age is, they see the Golden Arches, that's where they want to stop. Alright? Great marketing. But there's one better. Psychology. Because how many people in here need a counselor? According to psychologists.
Everybody
in here. Everyone needs to seek counsel sometime in their life for problems that have happened, for things that they have never dealt with. Look at it on television. You can see commercials for antidepressants on television. More and more and more and more of these pharmaceutical companies. Why? Because they got the big bucks to spend on commercializing it. Psychology has turned into a billion-dollar industry. We have people call for counseling. Well, do you take insurance?
say no. Oh, well, we'd like to come, but we really have to have our insurance pay for it. I said, well, you don't need to because we don't charge. It's a billion-dollar industry. Pharmaceutical companies are making billions of dollars off of their Ritalin, off of all the drugs, the Prozac, all the drugs that they've got now. You know, they talk about all these things that go on in the brain and on the serotonin level. You know, you got to take your Prozac to get the serotonin level right, and because you have a chemical imbalance. You know what? They don't know if you have a chemical imbalance or not. That's just fluff. Do you know you have serotonin throughout your body, not just in your brain? So if you take Prozac to help you with your serotonin level in your brain, you're going to affect the rest of your body because your serotonin level will all throughout your body? It's amazing. For what? For what purpose? I want to feel like I used to feel. I want to feel better. It's all about me. It's not about what is God wanting to do in my life. What the circumstances around me, what is God trying to teach me? I've got to feel better. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm totally against prescription drugs. Not saying that. Please don't read that. Please don't go telling Pastor Bob that Chuck's totally against. All right? I'm not. But I am totally against the pharmaceutical companies doing what they're doing to this country and what they're doing to our people and what they're doing to our children. Totally against that. Because it is wrong. It is wrong because they're teaching people that you've got to go to a chemical to feel better. And you know what? There's chemicals out on the street to make people feel better, and that's not to be our purpose. That's not to be our focus. Our focus is to say, Lord, what is it you want me to learn? What is it that you desire for me to have in my life and to learn in my life right now through you?